All right, how many here listen or watch the news, and in the midst of it or at the end of it, you realize that you are more discouraged than when you began? You know, you watch it and it gets a little bit discouraging. You know, turn on the news and you hear about another shooting. Turn on the news and you hear about a teacher who is accused of sexually abusing one of their students. Missiles fired against an ally. Personal attacks based completely on politics. Nurses infecting their patients with hepatitis C. And all that happened just in this past week. And that's just a very little bitty glimpse of what the news reminds us of. To be quite honest, we live in a world and a nation that is battling against God, that is in complete opposition to what God wants so often. We live in a country that has become extremely selfish. We are addicted to stuff. Did you know that if you make $32,400 that you are in the top 1% of the world in income? If you make over $32,400, you are a 1%er. Yet we keep striving for more and more and more and more. I don't know about you, but it seems to me that we have picked up all sorts of addictions. We are addicted to entertainment. We are addicted to entertainment. According to Nielsen, the average adult watches 5 hours of TV a day. 5 hours of TV a day. Guess which group watches the most? Those that are 50 and over. They watch 50 hours of television a day. Addiction. If that's not bad enough, our selfishness and our addiction to entertainment, if that's not bad enough, we live in a world and a society that essentially says, forget the morals, forget what God commands, forget what God tells us. Did you know that in our country, 1 out of every 3 people has a sexually transmitted disease? Every third person you meet. Did you know that 1 out of every 4 teenage girls has a sexually transmitted disease? Did you know that the average high school boy spends 2 hours every single week looking at pornographic images? Suffice it to say, we live in a world that's morality is opposed to God, where stuffism has infected most of us, where evil runs rampant, where anti-church sentiment is growing, where hatred of the truth is at an all-time high. And it's easy for us to think to ourselves as Christians, well, what is the point? What is the point to living visibly for God? No one's listening to me. No one cares. Everyone's against me. In fact, it's easy for us to just want to hide our faith. It's easier for us to go along so that we can get along. It's even easy for us to, if we're not careful, slowly embrace the priorities and the desires of our culture. So for those of you who are feeling like you have very little influence, those of you who are feeling like, man, I keep working for the kingdom, but it seems so hard. Those of you who feel like, I'm trying to step out on faith, but I feel like I'm all alone out here. Or those of you who feel like, you know what, I've messed up. I've messed up so badly that I've destroyed my witness. For all of us, we start a new series today on Elijah. Elijah, the difference maker. Now, as we get ready to look at Elijah, I just want you to understand, as bad as we think our world is, his was pretty bad too. His was extremely bad. In fact, Elijah walks into a world that is a rough place to live for God. So if you have your Bible, turn me to 1 Kings 16. We're going to start here this morning. It'll be on the screen if you don't have your Bible with you, but let me go ahead and read to you what this says. 1 Kings 16, starting in verse 28. It says, when Omri died, he was buried in Samaria. Then his son Ahab became the next king. Ahab, son of Omri, began to rule over Israel in the 38th year of King Uzziah's reign in Judah. He reigned in Samaria 22 years. But Ahab, son of Omri, did what was evil in the Lord's sight, even more than all of the kings before him. And as though it were not enough to follow the sinful example of Jeroboam, he married Jezebel, the daughter of King Ethbaal of the Sidonians. And he began to bow down in worship of Baal. First, Ahab built a temple and an altar to Baal in Samaria. Then he set up an Asherah pole. He did more to provoke the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than any of the other kings of Israel before him. It was during his reign that Hiel, a man from Bethel, rebuilt Jericho. When he laid its foundations, it cost him the life of his oldest son, Abiram. And when he completed it and set up its gates, it cost him the life of his youngest son, Segub. This all happened according to the message from the Lord concerning Jericho spoken to Joshua, son of Nun. Now, before we skip out of this for a minute, I just think it's interesting to look at this last line, this last verse. We find these two sons dying to their father. If you remember, Joshua leads the people of Israel around Jericho by God's design. For 6 days, they march around at one time. On the seventh day, they march around a seventh time. And then the walls fall in upon it. And in Joshua chapter 6, verse 26, it says this: at that time, Joshua invoked this curse. May the curse of the Lord fall on anyone who tries to rebuild the town of Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn son, he will lay its foundations. At the cost of his youngest son, he will set up its gates. I want you to understand how evil a world Elijah is walking into. He is walking into a world where the people who know God's word are just ignoring his prophecies, ignoring his warnings, ignoring his commands. Elijah is showing up in the midst of a nation that is divided. Divided. It's been divided literally into two different places. 10 tribes are Israel, 2 tribes are Judah, and Israel is living essentially in complete disobedience to God. Truth be told, they were much like our nation, divided, living in defiance to God's word, ignoring all the warnings, flaunting sin. That's what Elijah walks into. That is this world that he steps into. And as he stands there in this world that is completely opposed to God, he stands up for God. He does great things for God. In fact, he's remembered as the greatest prophet. Often, his very name is used to kind of be a representation of all prophets. If you remember, he is such a great prophet that there were prophecies that he would come again. And in fact, John the Baptist fulfilled at least some of those in pronouncing that the King, the Messiah, is coming. But if you also remember, Elijah shows up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses. Moses, Jesus, and Elijah are up there. And yet this great man who has great power also has a great capacity to fail, which Elijah also did in his walk of faith. So as we enter this new series, starting today and lasting for the next couple months, I think there's some important things we need to understand. I think there's some important lessons that we need to hold on to through this entire series, because I think sometimes we get caught up in just studying God's word without actually applying God's word to our life. So I want to give you 3 lessons that you need to hold on to through this whole series. And the first lesson is this: Elijah was a man like us. Elijah was a man like us. Now we often look at men like Elijah, or Moses, or Daniel, or David. We think of them as superheroes of the faith. We think that they walked at such heights that they are inaccessible for any of us to walk in the same place. But in James chapter 5, verse 17, talking about Elijah, it says, Elijah was a human as we are. And yet, when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. That is an extremely important verse when you're talking about Elijah. It reminds us Elijah is like us. In fact, if you look at Elijah's life, you find out that he makes all sorts of different mistakes. He had failures. In fact, if you look at Elijah's life, the Bible doesn't even mention his upbringing. It doesn't even say anything about who his parents were or anything. He just kind of shoots on to the scene. Elijah's like you and me. He's a human being, flawed. And yet his name means God is my strength. Maybe you've heard of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a Christian leader who was executed for resisting the Nazis. Professor Daniel Taylor notes that Dietrich Bonhoeffer was greatly moved by reading a book entitled Heroes of Every Day, and it was filled with stories of courageous young people who, with selflessness and clear thinking, often saved other people's lives, sometimes at the cost of their own life. And apparently, shortly before his execution, Bonhoeffer was also reading Plutarch's Lives, a book that explores the courageous character of ancient figures. So based on Bonhoeffer's example, Taylor asked this. He says, can we doubt that Bonhoeffer's reading shaped his acting, including his decisions to risk his life to save others? Ethics are more formed by the stories with which we surround ourselves than just by the rules that are drilled into us. Tell us what stories you value, and we have a good start on knowing who you are and how you will act in the world. I think it's important for us to fill our minds with heroes like Elijah because they inspire us and they ignite a fire in us and we want to follow in their footsteps. And at the exact same time, we need to understand that they were just like us, but they trusted God. They trusted God. As we go through this series, remember, Elijah is a man like you and me. He's a human being like you and me. The second lesson we need to remember throughout the entire series is that Elijah's ministry was difficult. Elijah's ministry was difficult. 7 successive kings who have ruled Israel have been evil, and they culminate in Ahab. Ahab, in case you weren't paying attention, is the worst of them all. And not only that, if you remember, he married a wicked woman named Jezebel. Now, this is the world that Elijah lives in. For 7 kings, Israel has been led by evil, evil, evil people. And when it comes to this time, when Elijah steps on the scene, he is in front of the most evil. And by the way, he adds on an evil wife just for good measure. Now think about what Elijah had to do. Elijah had to go before this evil king and this evil nation, and he first had to tell him, hey, guess what? There's going to be a drought. I'm just going to inform you. There is going to be a drought. It is coming, and it is going to take effect and going to change your life. Then he has to tell Ahab's false prophets, those Baal prophets, he has to stand before hundreds of them, him by himself, and challenge them. He challenges them to see if their God is bigger than Elijah. God, the one and only God. This is his ministry. This is how it starts off. Then you find out that he has to pronounce condemnation on the king for his crooked business dealings, the evil king, the wicked king. And if that weren't enough, he has to look out at this entire nation of people, the vast majority of which are evil, and he has to call them out on their behavior. This is not an easy ministry. This is tough stuff. In fact, in 1 Kings 19:18, it says this, "Yet I will preserve 7,000 others in Israel who have never bowed down to Baal or kissed him." Apparently there are 7,000 people out of the entire nation who have not succumbed to the worship of idols. That's it. 7,000 out of the entire nation. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 14, it says, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world. If you are insulted because you bear the name of Christ, you will be blessed. For the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you." That is the world that Elijah lived in. Kayla Mueller, a 26-year-old, was captured by ISIS. And on February 10th of 2015, U.S. officials confirmed that Muslim extremists had murdered her while in captivity. But nearly a year before, in the spring of 2014, as a captive, she wrote to her family. The letter begins with Kayla's assurance that she has been treated well and is in a safe location, completely unharmed and healthy. The 26-year-old aid worker goes on to apologize touchingly to her family for the suffering that she is putting them through because of her captivity. But then she comes to the central theme of her letter. This is what she said. She said, "I remember Mom always telling me that all in all, in the end, the only one you really have is God. I've come to a place, an experience where, in every sense of the word, I have surrendered myself to our Creator because literally there was no one else." Kayla, who was involved in the campus ministry at Northern Arizona University, goes on to relate how by God and by your prayers, I have felt tenderly cradled in the midst of free fall. And then she adds, "I have been shown in darkness light and have learned that even in prison, one can be free. I am grateful. I've come to see that there is good in every situation. Sometimes we just have to look for it." I want you to understand as a Christian that God doesn't promise you a life without pain. I want you to understand as a Christian that God has called you to follow Him, to promote His kingdom. And the truth is, He doesn't promise that that'll be easy. He doesn't promise that that won't come with all sorts of obstacles. He just promises that He'll be with you. He promises that He'll be with us, that He'll provide. But He doesn't promise it will be easy. And Elijah, he went into his ministry and it was one of the hardest you could possibly imagine. And yet he did it because of God and God's strength, which leads me to the last lesson we need to continue to think about through this entire series, and that is this: Elijah relied completely on God's strength. If we're going to live for Christ in an evil world, in an evil culture that we live in, we need to understand that it is not on us. It is completely on the strength of God. See, it's easy for us to convince ourselves that our strength is critical to the success of the kingdom. If we have the right plan with the right strategy and the right leadership group and the right amount of passion, then we can accomplish anything. But Elijah's story is quite the opposite of that. It was God's plan and God's strategy. It was God directing him, even when he didn't want to go. It was God leading his path. It was God who was supplying his every single need throughout this entire situation, his entire ministry. If you look at it, if you read through it before we start this series in the next week or so, if you read through it, you will find out that God even took care of the basic needs for Elijah. He fed him by ravens. Imagine that. Ravens flying in and feeding you on a daily basis. And then when God decided that wasn't enough, he led him over to a pagan widow and he feeds him by sending him to a widow who only has a handful of flour left and a little bit of oil. In fact, she was getting ready to make the last meal for her and her son. And for day after day after day, the flour never ran out and the oil never ran out. That is God providing for Elijah in a miraculous way. God multiplying resources. Another time, God just sends an angel and says, go feed Elijah. Go take care of his needs. If you read through Elijah's story, you see that twice God sends down fire from heaven. You find out that God parts the Jordan River so that Elijah can walk through. I want you to understand, Elijah's success in ministry had little to do with Elijah's strength and everything to do with God's strength. And the same is true for you and me. I know we don't like to hear it. That's exactly what God's word says. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul's praying. He says, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. I want you to understand, Paul's saying, please grab hold of the concept. You have a mighty power in you, a power that can conquer death. And yet we live like we are weak. We live like everything depends on us and our strength. Eugene Peterson said this. He says, there is an enormous gap between what we think we can do and what God calls us to do. Our ideas of what we can do or want to do are trivial. God's ideas for us are grand. In his book, Against the Flow, Oxford professor John Lennox notes that when God calls us to do something difficult, he gives us the strength when we need it, not before we need it. In fact, Lennox illustrates this biblical principle by sharing a story of an encounter he had with a Russian follower of Jesus who had spent years in a Siberian labor camp for crimes of teaching his children about the Bible. And this is what Lennox writes. He says, he described to me that he had seen things that no man should ever have to see. I listened, thinking how little I really knew about life and wondering how I would have fared under his circumstances. As if he had read my thoughts, he suddenly said, you couldn't cope with that, could you? Embarrassed, I stumbled out something like, no, I'm sure you're right. He then grinned and said, nor could I. I was a man who fainted at the sight of his own blood, let alone that of others. But what I discovered in that camp was this. God does not help us to face theoretical situations, but real ones. Like you and I couldn't imagine. He said, how could I cope in the gulag? But once I found that God met me there, exactly as Jesus promised his disciples when he was preparing them for victimization and persecution, then I had strength. Lennox adds this, he says, we can be confident then that the Lord will give us a sufficient amount of grace to handle whatever comes our way, whenever it comes our way, and not necessarily a moment before. Elijah depended on God. Completely on God. It was all about God's strength, not his own. What about you and me? See, we often look at the heroes of the faith and we think to ourselves, I wish I could be like her. I wish I could be like him. You know what the truth is? The truth is, we can. We can. That's the truth. The truth has always been we can. Because God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. He has always used ordinary people to do extraordinary things. He uses a murderer and a stutterer to bring his people out of Egypt. He uses the weakest, the youngest, to lead a nation, King David. He uses a persecutor of the church to promote the church, Paul. It's always ordinary people or flawed people or even the weakest people that God uses to do the extraordinary things. Now, he doesn't promise that things will go without struggle, that they'll be easy. But he does promise that he will provide for us, that he will walk with us, that he will give us strength. We can live with an assurance that if God calls us to a great work or to a little work, it doesn't really matter. If he calls us, he will empower us to accomplish that work. That is what living as a Christian is all about. If God calls you to a work, big or small, it doesn't matter. He will empower you for that work. So this morning, so we get ready to start this series of sermons, I want you to hold on to these three lessons throughout the whole time. First of all, Elijah was just like us. He's a human being just like us. His ministry was difficult, and so will ours be. But he relied completely on God's strength, and so must we. See, as we go through this series, I want you to understand, you have been called to be a difference maker. You. It's time for us to start making the difference. Will you pray with me? God, I thank you for all you bless us with. Thank you that we can come to the story of Elijah. We can look at his life. We can examine what he does. And even as we start it, I pray, Lord, that we will be excited and empowered by your Spirit to accomplish the ministries that you give us. That we recognize it doesn't have anything to do with how many abilities we have. All it really has to do with is if we are available to you, if we will submit to you, if we will hold on to you, if we will follow you. That's what you're calling us to do. Lord, I pray for each one here. I know it can be a scary thing. I know it can be a hard thing sometimes to just completely surrender to you, but that's exactly what you're calling us to do. That's exactly what you're asking us to do, and that's exactly what Elijah did. He did not do it perfectly. He failed different times and struggled different times, and I know we have too. But because of your grace and your love, your forgiveness, you pull us back. You allow us to walk back and be with you. So, Lord, I thank you for this time together. I pray that each one here would be encouraged and inspired, that each of us would walk by faith, not by sight, that each one here would step out even into the struggle because they know that you are with them. Transform our ordinary lives into extraordinary lives is my prayer this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.